All right, let's look in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I want to share a message entitled Experiencing Real Joy. And Luke chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said unto his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring him hither, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning and read this great parable that Jesus gave us. May we learn some very practical truths about everyone that is involved in the story, and about the focus of where we can find real joy as we continue to walk in fellowship with the Father. And so, Lord, I pray there might be somebody here who's not saved today. I pray that they would just come and believe on Christ and be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. And I really believe, God, you're still in the business of saving souls, and so I pray you'd touch someone today. There may be someone here this morning who is wandering. They're straying away from you, Lord, in their heart, and they're not long before they're going to be physically moving away from you, God. I pray, Holy Spirit of the Lord, will you please bring conviction and turn that one back to the Father, that he might be able to have real joy and really experience freedom and forgiveness in a powerful way. I pray for every believer this morning that we might understand what our response should be to those who fall by the wayside, and certainly what our commitment and resolve should be and continue to walk with the Father in heaven. And so, Lord, bless the preaching of the Word of God. Speak to us, and we'll praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 32. says, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I've preached probably three or four different messages out of this same passage, and there's probably about 20 or 30 more that I could preach out of this same passage. There's so much in this thing of relationship issues, and certainly our walk with God, or the lack of it, and certainly it's a story that we read. It's been named as the prodigal son, and it's a very familiar story, not just because scripturally we can read it in the Bible, but because of experientially, or by experience, we can know it because we know someone who's gone astray. Maybe a believer in the church have gone astray. Maybe you're here this morning, you have children who have gone astray, or you know someone whose child has moved away from the Lord. And so we can understand this story, this parable that Jesus gives, not just by reading the scripture, but by personal experience. We know that there are those that have fallen away. A wayward child or a dysfunctional home causes much grief. In the passage, we have the father, I believe, certainly would represent the parent. And certainly you get the heart of the father when the son goes astray and leaves the house, that his heart is troubled. And he's burdened because of the fact that his son is no longer there. It is very clear in the scriptures that as the father represents the parent, the son certainly represents the child, whoever's home it may be. Certainly the prodigal son is a representation of your children. The brother in the passage represents the siblings that are in that home. And so we basically have the basic structure laid out for us of the home in reference to the father being the parent and the son being the child in that home, and certainly the brother being a sibling to that child that is in that home. And this whole home is in flux. This whole home is turned upside down because of the one son who went astray and moved away from the father's house. This story also can be seen as a picture of the church, not just an outline of what the home is and what the home experience is, but this story can tell us and give us insight into the picture of the church, in that the father would represent God completely. And the Father is representation of God the Father in heaven. But the Son would represent the Christian individually. And so in the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, we have God the Father who is over the church. And we have each individual Christian within the body of Christ. So the Son would represent the Christian individually who has gone astray. The brother in this story would represent the brethren collectively. In other words, you have the Father, who is God in heaven. You have the Son, who is each individual believer, would represent each one of us in the church, more specifically to the believer who has fallen by the wayside. But the brethren that is here would represent the church as a whole. And how does the church deal with the brother or sister in Christ who has gone astray? And so there's two different vantage points that we can have, different approaches that we can come to this story to try to understand how it impacts us and how we can see God moving and how we ought to properly respond. I think many times we make it so easy to live in a backslidden lifestyle that there literally is no desire for the person who is backslidden to get right with God. Now, if in this story, and if I'm not careful, I'm going to get ahead of myself. In this story, when the son took his portion of the inheritance and he left and he lost everything, if the father had chased after him and coddled him and took care of his losses, he would have never gotten right with the father. He would never come back to the home. And I think sometimes what we do, we try to eliminate the consequences of wrong living And because we eliminate the consequences of wrong living, the person never gets a burden for the wrong living, and they never get it right with God. This is a glorious passage because of the fact of how the Father really is the key person in the story, and how he deals with the son who is left behind with him, and how he deals with the son who has left the home and lost everything in righteous living. So let's look at this and think of this, and I'm going to be focusing on the father's response to this situation. We see, first of all, a father's graciousness in verse 11 through 19. Certainly, God, the Father here is very gracious, and if he represents God the Father in heaven, it certainly is clear that God is very gracious to us. And grace is God not giving us what we deserve. And so if we really want to be honest with ourselves, that God is very gracious in how we respond to him. First of all, I see that he is gracious because he was willing to listen to his son. In verse 12, says, "Ye younger of them said to his father, Father, give me of the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." And so he didn't shut his son off. He sat down and listened to his son. And I'm thankful that the Lord always listens to us. And whenever we cry out to God, when we talk to God, God is aware of what our needs are. He knows what our desires are, and God listens to us. And it's a good lesson for you men, have children. You need to take time to listen to your children. And it's amazing. I've been working on some stuff and doing, I'm going to be doing a series on the family and looking at statistics and everything. And it's the major problem in America in the home is the lack of the father in the home. And when the father is in the home, he still isn't in the home. There is a lack of communication and connection with the children. And so here is the father here. His son comes to him with a request, and he did not close him off. He did not shut him off. He was willing to listen to what his son had to say. And may I say this, that it's everyone is worthwhile listening to. You might not be in a situation where you feel as though you have the time, or you may not have the interest, or you may not have the concern, but take time to listen to your children. Because God the Father always listens to us. And so here's the father. He meets with his son, and he's willing to listen to him. Notice he was willing to respond to the request. To me, this seems like an unreasonable request. He says, "Give me the portion of goods that have fallen to me." Well, wait a minute. No portions of good have fallen to you yet. The father's still alive. What's he basically saying? I want my inheritance now. The amazing thing in this story is that the father does not say you can't have anything, but rather the father divides his living amongst his sons and gives that prodigal son the income and his inheritance before he was justified in receiving that inheritance. It's an amazing story. An unknown author said this: sometimes God says, okay, you can have it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've watched a lot of people over the years say, well, they make a decision. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going. And I say, well, wait a minute. I believe this is out of the will of God because of violating of biblical principle. Well, I prayed to God and everything's coming together. Well, you better make sure you're entering into the will of God and not backing God, as it were, to a point where God says, okay, you want it that bad, you can have it. Because the reality is, there are times that God says, okay, you want it that way, you can have it that way. But understand this, you can get that response, but you can't change the consequences that you're going to experience. And so the father gives him his portion of the inheritance. But he is not going, listen, the father is not going to regulate the suffering that he's going to go through. However, the father permits the suffering. It's an amazing thing. Because as this boy makes a bad decision and makes a request that is not justified, The father, in his love and his grace towards his son, was willing to listen to him and give it to him. However, it says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. You know, the world says, come over and be a part of what we're doing because it is fun. Whether it be the alcohol, whether it be the drugs, or whatever it may be, come on over and have the fun. And our young people are enticed to go chasing after what the world has to offer. And they take all that God's blessings he has given to them. He takes all the blessings that they can get from their parents, and they go off and they get involved in worldly riotous living. And in verse 14 it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. May I say, when you run away from God and you use up the blessings of God, there is always a famine that is waiting to take over. And in verse 15, it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen in the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine, and he would have fain, or he would have died, have filled, I'm sorry, he would have feigned would have, to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now I want you to see that the father, even though he listened to his son, responded to the request of the son, he did not eliminate the suffering of his son. He permitted the suffering to go on. One of the major problems we have in American society is everybody are enablers to the person that is doing wrong. They do wrong, they do things to harm their body, they do things to harm their home, they do things to harm the church, they do all kinds of things, but nobody will confront them on it or allow them to suffer for it because of the fact we think we're doing them good by enabling them to continue in their riotous living. That's not what the father did here. And I'm going to tell you, that is not easy to do what this father's doing. Vance Havner said this. I think I put the slide. Did I put that? I did. Vance Havner said this. If they had had a social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, somebody would have given him a bed and a sandwich, and he would have never gone home. Go ahead and give him a little something to eat. Go ahead and give him a little place to stay. Go ahead and enable him to continue the riotous living. You are doing them no good, because they'll never come to a place of acknowledging the depths of the sin and the riotous living that they are in, and bring them to a reality of acknowledging the fact, I need to get back with God. Notice not only did he permit the suffering, but the father remained, and his son, because of what his son had learned in the father's house, remained foundationally solid. In other words, the things that he experienced growing up, the things that he learned growing up, although he's in a position where he's about ready to starve to death, he is a Jewish boy living among the pigs, eating the slop of the pigs, trying to survive in that situation. But I'm going to tell you, in his mind, the foundation had been laid. And notice, first of all, the foundation was laid in that there was sufficient, he was aware of the fact that there was sufficient provision with God. In verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'm going to tell you, he was aware of the fact, the foundation had been laid in his life, that, wait a minute, his father was a good provider of his household. His father was not just a good provider for his household, but he cared for and provided for those that were servants in his household. And I think sometimes we need to make sure with our children, certainly as a young believer, you need to lay the foundation based on the reality that God is a good provider for us. Because if you don't acknowledge that God is a good provider in your life, you will go out and try to get whatever you can in living away from God, trying to get the world to entice you and the world to provide for you. But the world isn't sufficient enough to provide for you. But God is. And so there's sufficiency in the provision of God because the Father represents God the Father. And so this Son is acknowledging that sufficiency. He had that foundation to begin with. Notice there was sincere attention given in verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Notice he's not coming against his Father and making false accusations. He's not coming to his Father and said, if you gave me more, I'd still be okay. He is not making false accusations against God. And I'm going to tell you, an easy way to fall off track and leave the Father's house and turn your back on your God is when you think that God is not good enough to take care of you and provide for you. When you think that God has not been fair in your life, you'll falsely accuse God. But this boy, when he came to himself, he had a sincere acknowledgement and awareness that, wait a minute, my Father is a just man. And my Father is willing to care for those that are in his household. And you know what? He has not done any wrong to me. I have done wrong to him. We backslide, we get away from God. Why don't we just acknowledge God has not done anything to us, but we have offended him. And we need to get right with him. And a child that goes astray from your home, they need to acknowledge that they have been an offense to God and they've been an offense to you. And they need to come and get things right. And you need to respond, as we're going to see in a moment, as the Father responded to this son. So sufficient provision, sincere attention. Notice there's a sure position that he acknowledges in verse 19. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servant, hired servants. The position of ranking as a son was no longer significant to him. But he understood in a real way, a position as a servant was a position of honor in the Father's house. I have to deal with people all the time, teens, you know, teens get their ideas. It's amazing to me, all of a sudden a kid turns 13 years old. And once they turn 13 years old, they gain all knowledge of the world. Mom and dad's wrong. I know, that's why I was. I figured my dad and my mom, they didn't know what they were talking about. Then after you go, I went in the Marine Corps, and then I drove tractor and trailer, and I went to Bible college, and now I'm 60-some years old, and I'm thinking, man, my mom and dad were pretty smart. The problem is this. He comes to a realization that my Father is so gracious towards me that whether I'm declared a son or whether I'm declared a servant, everything's all right in my Father's house. Charles Spurgeon said this, if we cannot believe God when circumstances seem to be against us, we do not believe him at all. I've heard people say, well, you know, I believe God, I really do believe him, but you know, God just isn't working right now. If you can't trust God in every circumstance of life, you can't believe God in every circumstance in life, you don't believe him at all. It's all or nothing. He went on to say this, and it's lengthy, it's a two-slider, but he said this, the bridge of grace will bear your weight, brother. I'm glad of that. I'm glad that the bridge of God's grace is sufficient to carry us over. Amen. He goes on and says this, thousands of big sinners have gone across that bridge. Yea, tens of thousands have gone over it. He continues, some have been the chief of sinners, and some have come at the very last of their days, but the arch has never yielded beneath their weight. I will go with them, trusting to the same support. It will bear me over as it has for them. And I want you to know, if you're feeling a burden in your heart, a wandering spirit developing, a dissatisfaction, I'm talking to you young people right now, dissatisfaction with your home, a dissatisfaction with being in a good, solid Christian church, realize this, you are about ready to make a decision that is going to walk away from the grace of God, that's going to put your feet on a path of destruction and loss. But God the Father still has grace to extend to you. You say, well, I'm already wandering. I'm prone to wander. There is grace that is sufficient even as a Christian who is an adult who's wandering away from the Father's house. There is grace that is sufficient to deliver you. And so we see in this story the Father's graciousness. Notice there's a Father's tenderness in verse 20 through 24. Notice in verse 20 he says, he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I really am of the mindset that his father must have been looking for him for a long time. And it wasn't just by chance. All of a sudden, he's walking out there, and his son's walking up the lane, walking on his way, coming home. And all of a sudden, by chance, his father sees him. I believe that father was looking for him every day. That father's tenderness was he loved his son, and he was burdened and broken because his son was not home. Notice the remembrance of the father. The remembrance of the father. I'm sure the father remembered the times that he enjoyed talking to his son. I'm sure the father remembers the times when he enjoyed just the presence of his son being with him. I'm sure he remembered the times when he would sit with his son and give him instructions and help him to understand how to become a man. And his son, when he left, all the father had was the memory of his son that had gone astray. His son is coming down the road, and he's coming down the road. The father sees him coming, and he runs, and he hugs him. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'll guarantee you this guy had lost weight. All you're going to eat is the corn husk that pigs are eating. You're going to lose weight. It's not the kind of diet I want to go on. But you're going to lose weight. I'm going to tell you right now, he was not all cleaned up and looking sweet and pretty. He had been wallowing in the pig pen. I'll guarantee you he had swine manure all over him. I'll guarantee you his hair was probably long and disheveled and full of mats because of the way that he was living. This boy, as he was coming, his body is probably racked in pain because of all that he had suffered and because of all the weight that he has lost. But I'm going to tell you something. That father saw him and knew that he was his son. And God remembers who you are. God doesn't forget you. And I don't care how bad, how deep, how wicked your life may become, the father remembers his children. He knows those that name him as their savior. The cry of Samson was for God to remember him. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God. Samson's desire, when he was grinding in the press, when he was in prison, when his eyes were plucked out, when he was bound up in chains, his desire was simply, God, remember me. And I want you to know this morning that wherever you're at, that God does not forget his own. And you can cry out as Samson, God, remember me. The cry of Nehemiah in Nehemiah 13 and 14.
He said, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God. Nehemiah desired for God to remember him. The cry of the psalmist in Psalm 106 and 4 said, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. The greatest thing that this young boy could experience was as he was walking down that road approaching the father's house, that there was a father in that household that loved his son irregardless of what he had become, and he did not forget his dear child. And I may say this, you may have children that go astray, we may have church members that backslide and get away from God, but don't forget who they are. And don't forget what they are in Christ Jesus. Remember that God wants to do something in their life. The reaction of the father in verse 21. And the father said unto him, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. He didn't say, son, now before I get the robe, I want you to tell me what you were involved in. He didn't say that at all. He just said to his servants, get the best robe. Put it on him, put a ring on his finger. The ring was for the purpose of identification. And shoes on his feet. The reaction of the father was, this is my son, and now he needs a robe to cover him up. He needs shoes to be put on his feet as he walks, and he needs a identification once again that he is my son. And I'm thankful that the father did not question him, did not condemn them, did not reject him, did not refuse him. I'm thankful that the reaction of the father is that he was tender towards his son. Notice not only the reaction of the father, but the restoration of the father. In verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and began to be merry. The father did not focus on and rejoice in the riotous living his son suffered through. But I'm going to tell you, when he came back to the father's house, the father restored him as once again a son in the household. And they rejoiced in the fact that his son that was dead is now alive. Now, I like what Frederick Robertson said. He was a preacher from 1816 to 1853. He said this, it is not a minister's wisdom, but his conviction which imparts itself to others. Nothing gives life but life. Real flame alone kindles other flame. This was the power of the apostles. We believe and therefore speak. Firm faith in what they spoke, that was the basis of the apostles' strength. Now listen, you can do all the preaching you want to do, but it is your fervor, commitment, excitement, and fire that comes from God that impacts your children, impacts other believers, and impacts this world. The world is not impressed by you being able to quote a lot of Bible verses. I learned that the hard way. I was at someone's house, and as I was there, their son was not saved. And I wanted to try to lead him to the Lord. They were concerned about him, and I started talking to him, and I didn't have a Bible on me, so I just started quoting scripture, and I was saying, well, this and this, and I'm going through all these verses. And that boy, I don't know, I say boy, he was about 35 years old. That boy, you know you're getting old when you call somebody 35 a boy, amen. But anyway, that boy was sitting there on that porch, and he looked at me with this smug look, and he just was sitting back like, you understand, I'm not impressed by how many Bible verses you know. And I looked at him, I said, well, boy, I said, I'm not trying to impress you. I never try to impress anybody. But I don't have a Bible with me, so I'm telling you what I can say from memory. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus Christ died for you.
And the only way that you're going to go to heaven and to be able to see your parents in heaven is if you trust Christ as your Savior. And that ended the conversation. The world is not impressed with how many Bible verses you know. Listen, your children are not impressed because you might be able to fire off a sermon to them. But I tell you what they are impressed about is when there's something going wrong and you take a stand for God, that moves their heart. When there's an opportunity for you to be in church and serving the Lord, walking with God, glorifying His name, that impacts their life. When they see that you're on fire for God, that is where the fire ignites fire in their heart and their life. You say, well, I got wayward children. They're not coming back to God. Listen, this prodigal came back to God without the father compromising and chasing after him because the conviction of what he had with God was more than what he had in the world. Bless God, let's give our children something to hold on to in our home. Let's give our believers in Christ something to hold on to in the church. So we have the Father's graciousness. We have the Father's tenderness. We have the Father's gratefulness. In verse 25, when I say this, you ought to be grateful for anybody who comes in this church. I don't care what their background is. I don't care what their condition is. I don't care if they were here and caused all kinds of trouble in the church. And they left and they get things right and they come back to church. Don't be acting goofy and funny around them. We ought to be grateful for every soul that comes to Christ. No matter what the condition is, no matter what they're dealing with, whatever they're going through, we ought to be grateful that God will move. Notice, because there's safety. He was grateful because of safety of the fallen. In verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh into the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. I don't know about you, but there is no greater joy that you can experience than to know somebody who was in danger now is safe. We take no joy, we take no pleasure in someone being in a dangerous situation, but when they come to the safety of the house of God, they come to the safety of the Father's arms, when they come in the assurance that God will protect and bless them, there ought to be rejoicing over that. There ought to be some celebration that the one who is lost, the one who was in danger, now is delivered from that danger. Not only safety of the fallen, but the prosperity of the faithful. In verse 28, says he was angry and would not go in. Well, this fellow had some problems. I preached a message, I don't know how long ago it was, on the son who was angry. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. The father was grateful for the son who was there, for his presence and for his positions. And the son who is angry, the one who stayed with the father, has forgot one of the blessings is that he had the presence of his father. I think sometimes we forget what it is to be away from God. This young man that stayed in the house could not comprehend the loneliness,
that the other son had to experience as he was out feeding with the swine. This son who stayed in the house, it's hard for him to comprehend what it is to be removed from the possessions of the Father in heaven. And I think the danger that comes upon us many times that when we're saved, been saved for a long time, we're been in the church a long time, that we forget what it is to be removed from the presence of God. We forget what it is to try to live without the possessions of God. And when somebody comes in and they're hurting and they've been through, you name it, what they've been through, we cannot empathize with them. We cannot feel sorry for them. We just get angry about them because they're not acting the way we think they ought to act. We're not willing to extend grace and tenderness to bring restoration because we're thankful that they that were lost are now safe. Those who had nothing now enjoy the presence of God in heaven. Security of the forgiven in verse 32. It was meet that we make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The security of the forgiven. Death unto life. Never forget this. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you were dead in the trespasses of sin, and now you have life. Why would we trade life for death? Because when you backslide and you get away from God, you get out of church, that's what you're doing. You're going back to live a life of death. Young people realize this, when you turn your back on your parents and you say, well, I want to listen to this anymore, I don't want to go to church anymore, you realize this, you're changing life for death. You were dead in trespasses of sin, now you're alive in Christ. When you rebel and you say, I'm walking out of here, realize this, you're saying, I don't want life, I want death. Because you will taste death. So Adam and Eve didn't think when God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They did not think they were going to die, but on the day they ate, they died. Not only is death unto life, but the lost is found. He said he was dead and he's alive again and was lost and is found. The key to this whole story is not the prodigal son, and it is not the elder son. It is the father in the house. The key to your life and experiencing joy, it's not your friends. It's not your peers. It's not your siblings. It's not your co-workers. It is God the Father in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, keep your walk with God right. You keep your focus on God right. You surrender your life daily to God the way it ought to be surrendered. And I'm going to tell you, you can have real joy no matter what it is. The son who took and lost everything lost his joy because he left the father. The sad thing is, the son who stayed in the house with his father wasn't with his father. Just because you may be doing something doesn't mean you're right with God. Deuteronomy 7:9, I have three verses and we'll be done. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We have statistics on the next generation. We're losing the next generation. Well, wait a minute. If God is the faithful God, he's the God who keeps covenant, he's the God who loves us and sets us free, then why don't you keep your eyes on God and keep your walk with God, and I'll guarantee you that his grace and his mercy will extend to 1,000 generations. The problem is we're the prodigal who walks away from him. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. I don't like what God's doing in my life. His work is perfect. Change the attitude. His walk is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Old preacher said years ago, somebody came to him and said, you're always combing the cat's fur the wrong way. The old preacher said, turn the cat around. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I haven't even scratched this parable. Read it and study it. Meditate upon it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. I'm thankful that God is faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Lord, I'm stirred by this every time I read this passage. Every time I ponder what is going on in the heart and the life of the prodigal, and Lord, the gracious, tender response of the father to receive him and rejoice when he comes back and gets right. I'm troubled, Lord, not just by the younger son who wasted everything, but I'm troubled by the older son who had such resentment and bitterness. Lord, I pray if there's any of this type of spirit in our homes, any of this type of spirit in our church, oh God, would you purge it? Would you bring us to a spirit of repentance, of not being angry with our God, but rather, Lord, surrendering completely to the grace and the tenderness and thankfulness of our God. Blessing this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.